it's not about Jesus, it's not worth having. If it's not about Jesus, it's not worth knowing. Kind of a Jesus-centered kind of guy, what can I say? I have hopefully put Bibles near unto you. Near unto you. And you don't have to have one right this very second, but Joel, will you go flip that video camera on for me? Many of you know that we've recently lost two dear people. So I don't know if you knew Jeannie Starks or not. Some of you probably did. Some of you may not have. I don't know if you knew Jenae Nolan. Some of you did. Some of you knew her very well. Some of you may just have known her a bit. She was sick for 9 months before Jesus took her. Jeannie Starks was sick for 6 years before Jesus took her. And here's what I have to say about that. Right now, they're both more alive than they ever have been. They're both more alive than they ever have been. And so the question from the world's perspective is, how can this be? Because they're dead. How can they be more alive than they ever have been if they're dead? A few weeks ago, we talked about the definition of good. I said how we think of good is a good job, you're married to a good spouse, you have a good house and a good fence and a good car and good kids and a good pet. These are all good things. And Jesus, when he was asked a question, one of the rabbis went to Jesus and actually said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Well, stop. Hold on just a second. You need to know something here. Only God is good." Jesus wouldn't even accept the label good upon himself. It's goofy for us to think about this because we don't even use the word good when we talk about things that are good. It has to be fantastic. It has to be extraordinary. It has to be awesome. It has to be double extra backflip awesome. It has to be so cool it's killer, and so killer that it's dead, and so dead that it's alive, and then it's really cool. But good doesn't even mean anything anymore. We've sapped the meaning right out of the word. And what I wanted to say is God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And we don't understand what good is. In the same way, we don't understand what life is. I was talking to somebody earlier today, even, Joanna, and we were having this conversation, and I said, I think that today, maybe more than any other day, words have sort of lost their meaning. Words have sort of lost their meaning. Cool doesn't even hardly mean cool anymore. And cool, if ever there was an enduring word, a word that we liked and we appreciated and it lasted for generations, it was the word cool. Cool started in the 50s. And it's never been anything other than what it is. But all these other words, they have some meaning, but then slowly over time, they lose their meaning, or their meaning is transformed. I'll give you an example. The word liberal. There's a word liberal. And immediately, most adults in the room, when they hear the word liberal, they'll think of political parties, they'll think of politics. You're a liberal politician or you're a conservative politician. You have liberal views or you have conservative views. And liberal has sort of set itself up against conservative. And the word liberal doesn't mean that at all. If you look in the definition, if you look it up in the dictionary, the word liberal actually means freely, overindulgent. So in other words, if I put butter on my toast liberally, it would have a lot of butter on it. That's what liberal means. It has nothing to do with whether you're pro-choice or pro-life. So we've changed, the words have changed their definitions over the course of time. And I think we've lost the definition of the word life. And equally so, I think we've lost the definition of the word death. These are Jesus' words in John chapter 17, verse 3. It says, "Now this is eternal life," Jesus said. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, Lord, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's Jesus' definition of life. That you may know God, and that you may know Jesus. That is life. And we think of life as, well, hanging out and having things to do and places to go and people to see. We've got stuff going on. Don't bring that weak stuff around here. I've got a life, man. You ever heard anyone say that? Sort of ridiculous, because really their life is to go home and play Xbox. But they have a life, or you don't have a life. And we've completely lost what God was talking about. Lord of the universe, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. There's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, so I'm just going to tell you that right up front. There's a story about a professor who was holding a class, and this professor was sort of an atheist. Atheist means somebody who believes that there isn't a God, which is a belief, by the way, just in case you're wondering. You have to believe there isn't a God, because you can't prove that either. But there's a professor who's believed that there wasn't a God, and he set his class up. He said, how many of you guys believe that God created everything? And of course, his class responded, yeah, I believe that. How many of you really, you believe God created everything? Some of you may have heard this argument before. If God created everything, he went on to say, then that means he created evil. Because there's clearly evil in the world, and so God created evil. And the story goes like this, that one of his students stood up and said, Professor, do you believe in cold? And the professor said, well, of course I believe in cold. I mean, there is cold. And the student went on to say, no, actually, there is no cold. You can't take a thermometer and measure cold. It only measures warm, degrees of heat. In fact, the absence of all heat is called absolute zero, but it's not a cold. It's an absence of heat. And at the absence of heat, all matter ceases to move. And that's what makes it absolute zero. It takes a certain amount of heat just for us, for matter, for molecules to move about. He said, Professor, do you believe in darkness? By this time, the professor is just a little skeptical. But he says, yes, I believe in darkness. Of course, you turn out the lights, what do you have? It's dark, it's darkness. And the student goes on to say, well, actually, there is no such thing as darkness. You can't measure darkness. You can't make darkness. You can only make light. You can only measure light. We can take a spectrum and split a beam of light into its colors. We can talk about the different wavelengths that light travels at. We can talk about the speed of light. But we can't talk about darkness. We can't measure darkness. We can't quantify darkness. The only definition we have for darkness is the absence of light. And then the story goes like this. He goes on to say that then the same is true for evil. There is no evil. Evil is only the absence of God's love in the hearts of men. When God's love is absent from the hearts of men, what we have is evil. What we see is evil. There's no other definition. We can't quantify evil. This is super evil. This is a little evil. This is kind of evil. It's just how far from God have we walked away. And the truth is, it goes back to Jesus' definition. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. To know him is life. So what do you suppose death is then? Death, according to Scripture, is, well, it goes like this. It doesn't even say what death is, but Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. I have, Tim, will you pop that on the screen? I think I put it up there. The wages of sin is death. So we know how to get death. We know how to earn death. Wages imply that you worked for something. You aren't given a wage just because you're cute. You earn a wage based on the work you do. So, the wages of sin is death means that you have to earn death. And you earn it by sin. But it still doesn't tell you what death is. I think it's the absence of God. That's what I think death is. And here's the thing. In one way or another, I think we've all experienced it. If the wages of sin is death, and the Bible says also that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then we've all experienced death to one degree or another. The wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what does this mean for us? If it's true that the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then what does this mean for us? This means that you have a choice between life and death. Pretty straightforward. You can choose life, or you can choose death. Sin leads to death. Knowing God leads to life. It's fairly straightforward. In my personal story, my own story, my life, I have chosen death. There have been times when I have experienced seasons of sin, where I was drawn into a sin and I continued to sin. And though I may have repented, I went back to my sin. I don't know if anybody else has ever experienced this, but for me, it was hard. I tried to break the cycle of sin and I couldn't do it. And I worked on it and I worked at it. And I tried talking to different people and it seemed like it, no matter what I did, the sin just kept going on and on and on. And it was only through a sequence of events that led me to this sense of desperation. See, I knew how this worked. Sin separates me from God. And I didn't like it. There was some part of me that was dying. In my spirit, there was death. And I hated it. I hated it. What I wanted was life. And I got to a place where I was desperate. I was desperate. I didn't care what it cost. I didn't care what I had to do. I didn't care what I had to give up. I didn't care who I had to talk to or tell. I didn't care about embarrassment. I didn't care about anything. All I wanted was life. I just wanted life. I wanted relationship with my Savior. And it was a sequence of events, and I ended up talking to some people and revealing some things and confessing, and my wife stood by me, and it was difficult. It was hard. I didn't like it. And I needed help, and I got it. And God slowly drew me back to himself. He slowly drew me back to himself, and I had life again. It was a restoration of my relationship with my Savior, and I felt alive again. And don't hear me say that I was bound for hell, because I wasn't. There wasn't a time when I lost my salvation during this season. I still knew who Jesus was. I was just choosing to walk my own way. And some of you I know have experienced this your own selves. You're like, I know that this is the path the Lord wants me to walk on, and this is the path that leads to life, and yet this is tempting. This is fun. This is exciting. This is new to me, and I really sort of like it. And so I'm going to continue down this path, even though I know God wants me on that path. Even though that's the path that leads to life, I'm choosing this path. I'm sort of ignoring the fact that it leads to death. I know that it does, but I'm ignoring that. And I'm walking down it anyway. And it doesn't take very many steps down this path, and you begin to feel empty and lonely. Life isn't as much fun anymore. You think it's going to be better, but it turns out that it's worse. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, what I want you guys to pick up is what life is and what death is. Because when you come to the end of your days on this planet and you breathe your life, your last breath, that's when life really begins. That's when it starts. So grab your Bibles. We're going to flip to Colossians chapter 2. Grab your Bibles. We're going to flip to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, look, there's more Bibles. Chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Will you flip that slide up? It says Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, it says Colossians chapter 3. But we're going to start in chapter 2 in verse 13. We're going to start in chapter 2 in verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. What page is that on in the House Bible? 817. These guys have been with me so long, they know the answer before I ask the question. That's fantastic. 817. They picked up the wiffle ball before the coin was flipped. Did you see that? That was terrific. That was terrific. We're just talking about life and death here. It's no big deal. It's just life and death. Just the small thing of life and death. So, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, when you were dead. I was dead. Were you guys dead? Anybody here dead? Dead. When you were dead. When you were dead. Chapter 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. I'm sorry. Maybe I need to read that again. Are you awake now? Let's try it again. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Amen. Anybody else just like hearing that? I just like saying it. Maybe it's just the adults who have been through something in this world that go, that sounds pretty good. Alive in Christ. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us. Notice the change from you to us. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Satan has a parade coming. And what parade he has in your world depends on you. He can have the fantastic parade with the giant Elmo floaty thing. You guys know? Anyone? I feel like I'm talking to myself up here. Hello? Hello? The Macy's parade with the giant inflatables and the, you know. Come on now. Help me out a little bit. Jesus, Son of God, help me. So, or he can have the sad parade where he's stripped naked and dragged through the streets, ashamed and saddened. The kind of parade that he has is up to you. Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, you have to perhaps flip a page? I don't know. Do you have to flip a page? Okay, flip the page. Colossians chapter 3. Follow along. Here we go, here we go, here we go. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I love this now. Watch this now. Ready? Since then, since what? Remember back to 13 when you were dead in your sins? Okay, since then. Since then you have been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Who's your life? Who's your life?
Jesus.
Who's your life? Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Look at what it says in verse 2. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now watch this in verse 5, 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Pastor Chris, what the heck does that mean? When Christ appears, then I appear, so I'm not really here. I'm kind of a nebulous being, and you can see me and you can touch me, but I'm not really here. Really, I'm somewhere else. I'm hidden with Christ in heaven. No, that's not what that means. It means when Christ, who is your life, appears here and now, because your Jesus was skin on. When Christ, who is your life, he consumes you from the inside out. Christ, who is your life, has consumed you from the inside out. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You see, he has an expectation of us that we carry him with us. When Christ, who is your life, what is life? Jesus. When Christ, who is your life. Here's one of the things, I can't skip over this. Watch this now. In two different places, Paul's talking about this. He's talking about death and life. Life and death. And watch what he says. He says in two different places, he says, set your mind and your heart on the things that are above, not on earthly things. So what do you guys spend your time thinking about? What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you want to be more like? What's the purest desire of your heart? What is it that you're really going after? Who is it that you're talking to, and what are you talking about? What is it that's going on in your world that swirls around and around and around? Set your heart and your mind on the things that are above. He says it twice. He doesn't want us to miss it. He says it twice. Set your mind and your heart on the things that are above, not on earthly things. So, how do we do that? We ought to look with the heart and with the eyes. I stole this from the International Bible Dictionary, but I thought it was good, and so I'm going to read it to you. Are you listening? This knowledge, talking about where life is found, this knowledge is vastly more than intellectual perception or understanding. It is moral knowledge. It is personal acquaintance. It is fellowship. A contact, if we may so speak, of personality with personality, an inner affinity and sympathy, an expression of similar thoughts, emotions, purposes, motives, desires, an interchange of the heart's deepest feelings and experiences. Did you get that? An interchange. Not a give, but an exchange. It's an exchange between you and God. It's an exchange of purposes, motives, and desires of the heart's deepest feelings and experiences. You might also say relationship. What does he expect of us? Relationship. He expects us to interchange with him our heart's deepest purposes, motives, desires, feelings, and experiences. It goes on to say, it is a bringing of the whole personality of man into right relationship with the personality of God. This relation is ethical, personal, binding the two together with ties that cannot be separated. It is into this experience that Jesus came to bring men. That's why he came. Such a life, says Jesus, is satisfying to all who hunger or thirst for it. It is the source of light to all. It is indestructible. It is like a well of water to the soul. It is procured by personally partaking of those qualities which belong to Jesus. It is being molded into his image. It is exchanging my will for his. It is becoming more like him. It is saying, what I want doesn't matter because what Jesus wants for me is better than what I wanted for myself. It is an exchange. It's an exchange. It's life. What is eternal life? It's an exchange. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And what is death? Separation from him. Separation from him. If we had any real understanding, if it was any real concept within us of what life and death truly were and what they were truly going to be like and how long eternity was, because we can't even comprehend 100 years, let alone forever. If we had some comprehension of this, if we knew about life and death to the fullest, to the depths of what Jesus wants us to know, oh, we would be dragging our friends out of death and into life. We wouldn't care if it hurt their feelings. We wouldn't care if it hurt our feelings. We wouldn't care if it made us look uncool or unpopular. We wouldn't care if it trug our reputation to the point where nobody would even associate with us. We wouldn't care. This is life and death. It's life and death. The truth is, I'm not even sure that all of us in this room know what life is. We can talk about it. We can emotionalize about it. But until you've experienced it, it's hard to really know. It's hard to really know. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If we know him, if we love him, we have life in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from him, there is no life. If you don't know Jesus in this way, I want you to. I want you to know Jesus in this way. I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I want you to pray. This is such a novel idea, maybe particularly for young people who would much rather listen to someone pray than pray themselves. Maybe I should just hand the mic and have everyone pray. Do I have your attention now? Some of you wouldn't even know what to do with it, like, I don't even know how to pray. No, that's not true. It's pretty straightforward, right? You just talk to God. You just talk to God. Tim, will you turn off the lights for me? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand and pray. On your feet, please. We're going to stand and pray. Life and death hang in the balance. Life and death. Life and death. Life and death. Let's pray. Jesus, you are life, and we are thankful. We're so grateful, Lord, that you came as a baby, which we'll be celebrating for the next month. You lived a perfect, sinless life. You made a way for us. You died on the cross for our sins. You were buried, and 3 days later, you rose from the dead. And you are our life, and we love you for it, because in you is life, the fullness of life, the completeness of life, the everlasting life. In every sense of the word, you are it. We pray, Lord, that you would sink this truth into our hearts, that it would change us from the inside out, that you would make us more and more into your image, and then we might carry your word with us as we go about our days in this season where even the world celebrates your birth. And we might be able to share your gospel with our friends and family. Help us, Lord. And in this time of prayer, I want to know, are there any among you, so keep your eyes down and your thoughts to yourself, are there any of you who don't know what life is personally? Because if you want to know life, I'll introduce you to life. So pick your head up and look at me if you want to know what life is. If you want to experience life for real. Life abundant. Life without the horrors of an unknown eternity. Anyone? Looking for life? Okay. Well, Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would send us with happy hearts because we know who life is. Help us to live like you do and to be more like you. We ask together in Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer, I will be here. You are dismissed.